And we're going to go ahead and get started here. We're continuing the series Better Than All, and I have a goal to try and just get through chapter 3 tonight. Here's one of these sections where people, they misapply the scripture to mean here that anytime we see the word belief or we see the word enter, the phrase enter into his rest or unbelief, we're talking about salvation. The issue of security of the believer is never addressed in this passage because it's already been established. The writer here is not talking anything about if you don't do the right things, you're not gonna make it to heaven. He's talking specifically about two things: faithfulness and enjoying the rest that we can have in Christ now. Those are the two things that are addressed in this chapter. And then when we get into chapter 4, it's going to build more on the role of Christ as a priest, and it will continue all the way through there. But we have to understand that faithfulness was the prevailing plea for these Jewish believers. Stay faithful. Continue in what has already been completed in Jesus Christ. We know from a study in the book of Galatians that Judaizers were coming in, and they were taking believers and manipulating them to go back under a law-based, works-based system for salvation. Now, that does not affect the security of that believer, but it certainly affects how that believer can be used by God. Are they going to be able to give a clear message of salvation to those who have not yet believed? If they're mixing grace and works together, they're not going to be able to accomplish that. And so the real damage comes when new people come into the faith, when new people hear about Jesus Christ, they hear about his death, they're hearing about his burial and his resurrection, but then they're hearing from Christians, from people that are their believers, well, you also have to keep the law. Well, you also have to have good works and maintain them. That's poison. It no longer becomes a saving message. Now it becomes a works-based message, which is not able to save anybody. So these are the things that we're trying to avoid, and the way we avoid that is by being faithful to Christ. We have everything accomplished in him. There's nothing left to be done in regards to our salvation. We can enjoy that rest now. Believers were not wondering if their salvation would be ripped from them because they lacked faithfulness or spiritual growth. Instead, they were succumbing to the temptation of going back under the law. They were at risk of missing out on enjoying the rest which is found in Jesus now. I have talked to people, and you have seen these people in church, who are so on fire for the Lord. There, and many of those individuals are on fire for the Lord because they came out of a works-based system where they went to church and they went to Bible studies because they thought they had to in order to perform to a degree where God would say, you're approved. And they came out of that system, and now that they have found grace, they have seen the completed work of their salvation done in Jesus Christ, they have a burden that has been lifted. A runner that is trying to train for endurance is going to run with weights most of the time. And those weights are supposed to get them used to running with a certain amount of weight so that when the weight comes off, they can enjoy the lack of that weight. They can run a little bit faster. I think the same kind of illustration can be drawn to a person who's come out of a system that says, you must do, and they enter into what the Bible says, which says, it is done, it is finished. See, those kind of people, they can, I believe, it's easier for them to serve the Lord because they know what they've been saved from. And I don't know, we could take a poll and see how many of you were in that type of system, but I can say for myself, when I grew up, I was brought into truth. Like, I understood the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ from the beginning. I didn't have to be, cleared up. There were some terminology issues that I struggled with because I went to a Baptist church. But what really encourages me, outside of the scripture, what really encourages me is seeing people who have come out of it. I do not mean to glorify these men, but it's true. Dr. Lindstrom and Dr. Arnold have done great things for people by just being clear on the gospel. I can't tell you how many times when I go to a Grace conference and they say, oh, you're from Hank's church or you're from Yankee's church. You know, the reason why they say that is not because Dr. Lindstrom was so popular and he was just so cool and edgy and the same thing for Dr. Arnold. The reason why they say that is because those men decided a long time ago, I'm going to stand for this gospel truth. And people were reached by that stance. God was able to work through them and their faithfulness to the gospel. And it's interesting to look and see how God has preserved that message down throughout time. Someone had to reach Dr. Arnold. Someone had to reach Dr. Lindstrom. And without somebody taking the time to explain salvation, those men might not have been reached. And so they are able to enjoy the rest of Christ now instead of a works-based system that at the end will keep them separated from God forever in a place called hell. That's what's being addressed here in Hebrews chapter 3. Now, some would argue and say, well, Jesse, you're setting up your point before you let the Scripture speak for itself. The reason why I feel like we need to do that is because there's already been so much misinterpretation about this passage. The Calvinists and the Arminians, they use this passage as a point to say, see, if you do not keep the law, if you do not do the best that you can, if you do not repent from sin, and you know what that, I would hope you'd know what repentance means by now, but it means a change of mind. You know how they twist it? It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action and behavior. That is not what that word means. To add that last little definition onto the end is incorrect. But they say, well, you're turning from sin and you're living the best you can will enable God to be able to find mercy on you. That's not how it works. Our salvation is completed. So we're going to look at the pattern of faithfulness in Moses, of course, as the passage talks about here, and ultimately in Jesus, how we're called to be faithful. And those are verses 1 through 6. And then verses 7 through 19 talk about enjoying the rest that is only found in Christ. See, if our rest depended on a completion of the law, let me ask you a point-blank question. Who is able to keep that? Even as a believer, you still have a sin nature. We're not even supposed to keep the law. So why are we now bringing that into some type of salvation context for the believer? And so as we talk about in verses 7 through 19, we will see the plea to enjoy the rest that is in Christ now. And we'll see those words, partaker. We'll look at what that word is compared to heirs and joint heirs. Why these two things are different. So let's go ahead and get started. Hebrews chapter 3, let's look there in verse 1. Wherefore, and I want to stop right there to say, the wherefore is collecting all the truths that have been applied from chapter 2. And what was the main point of chapter 2? That Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. He is able to deliver us. We are able to rest in Him in time of need, as you see right there in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2. So now He's going to build off of that. And if you remember, when we were in chapter 2, the first word there was therefore. It's building off of what was established in chapter 1. And what was established in chapter 1? That Jesus is better. He's better than the angels that brought the law. He's better than all of those customs and traditions. God is now speaking through Him. The prophets talked about Him. And here He is. It's finished. You can trust in Him. He's better. And now the case is going to be made for the rest of the book. So we've got the therefore in chapter 2, building off of chapter 1. And we have the wherefore here in chapter 3, building off the truths in chapter 2. Look what it says. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We're still focusing on Him. We're not drifting onto anyone else. We're looking at Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. The comparison that's being drawn to here is Moses bringing in God's way, bringing in the law. Yes, there was certain value that was ascribed to him because of that. And if you look at the Pharisees as they talked with Christ, they really held Moses in high regard, as they should. But he's not to be held higher than Jesus. We are not to say the law that was given to Moses here is higher than Jesus. Jesus was the complete fulfillment of the law. He was the Word of God made flesh and dwelt among us. To err away from him, to move away from him, would be silly. It would be to say there's a better way than Christ. And we are called to consider him. He was faithful, as it says there in verse 2, to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. We know that Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was faithful to complete his task. Moses also was faithful to the task that he was selected to do. We're building on this so that you and I can be faithful to stay close to Christ, work through him. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Moses, of course, bringing in the law, is not Christ better than that? Or is he on some subpar level? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. And I want you to see this first comparison here. Circle that there, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. And I would underline that phrase. In verse 6, we see, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. This is not about salvation. This is about service. This is about remaining faithful. First of all, the comparison I want you to see there is between the word servant and son. These are two different positions. A servant, of course, does not get to enjoy certain privileges in the house of their master. A son, however, they're seated in the house, and they partake of the inheritance of the family. It's two different things. We are children of God. We have been born into his family. We are not simply just hired servants. We're born into his family, and now, because of this, there are certain blessings that now apply to us, but we can serve him through that title and position. Then the phrase here in verse 5, where it says, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You and I can be used by God in the same way that Moses was, to bring glory to the Lord. The way that we do that is through faithfulness. That's why Moses is listed here. Moses was faithful to his tasks. He slipped up at the end, and he didn't get to enter into the promised land. And the promised land does not need to be a picture of heaven in this illustration either. Because Moses slipped up, are we now to say that he's not in heaven? No, we are to say that he is a man. And he sinned just as you and I sin. But his entering into the promised land was conditional upon him obeying. He's still a part of God's family, but he missed out on certain blessings because of his disobedience. And so you have the Hebrew believers here who are putting themselves back under the law. You're going to miss out. You are going to miss out on blessings here and rewards later. And the draw here is for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Moses was a testimony of the coming Christ, of the coming Messiah. You and I, through our faithfulness, can be a testimony of Christ. through our faithfulness, though, if we were to stray and say go into another form of the gospel, then we're not going to be used in a greater way as we could have if we stayed faithful to the word. Do you see how this can be taken out of context? Do you see how this can be applied to somehow talk about that we are no longer heirs, we are no longer a part of the family because of that word if there? You have to be very careful. Also, we're described as priests in other places of Scripture. Hold your place here and go to 1 Peter in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at verses 5 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1312. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up in spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How are we able to show forth the testimony of Christ? We need to stay faithful to him and to his passion, as Luke describes. I don't really like calling it that, but it's almost like shorthand for death, burial, and resurrection. But what Christ did is important for you and I as we walk through our life. I've heard a lot of people say this. I've moved past the gospel into deeper things. Then you've moved off the main thing. You've moved off the main thing. The gospel is not simply like, oh, this is where we start, and now, you know, well, God has called me to apologetics, so, you know, therefore, I don't mess with the gospel anymore. All of those things, the study of, apologetics and logical fallacies and all of that, is supposed to point the person who questions to Jesus. I don't want to sit down with an atheist or an evolutionist and simply win them over to creationism, win them over to the belief that God exists. What have I accomplished? We haven't really accomplished anything. If anything at all, I have just convinced them over to one point that the Bible teaches, but what's the main thing? What is everyone going to be held accountable to? What have you done with Jesus Christ? Believing that he's the creator of the universe does not pay for your sin. Believing that he exists, asking for forgiveness. We were with Trent yesterday as he was here. He came in a little late, so I forgot to mention that he was with us, but many of you probably saw him. But we went over to the house that he's planning on buying and be praying for that. The inspection's going to go to a second stage. They have some things they're looking at. Just pray that they make a good decision there, and if there's anything that has not yet been revealed, that it would be revealed so that they can make a good decision. But we went in, and there was a track on the corner of the kitchen table, not from us. It was a pretty interesting track, actually. It was probably a little smaller than ours, but it was divided in half, and the top half was in Spanish, and the bottom half was in English. Well, as you go through the track, they do an excellent job. They do an excellent job of laying the need for a Savior, how we're all sinners, the payment for sin is death. That death will be, it will be in hell, eternally separated from God forever. There's nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves. I mean, I'm reading this and I'm getting excited. You know, I'm like, wow. But the one question that's in my mind is, will they land the plane? Will they tell this individual what is necessary for eternal life? And sure enough, to my displeasure and sadness, what do they say at the end? You must turn from sin, believe on Christ, and beg for his forgiveness was the phrase that was used. There's no place in Scripture where we are to beg for his forgiveness. We are told to believe on his finished work. Well, it's just semantics. It's not semantics. You got a lost person who's crying out to the Lord. Listen, in Matthew chapter 7, they will be doing the same thing. They will be crying out to the Lord. Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons, perform many miracles and other wonderful works, what will be the answer that is given to them? Depart. I never knew you. When we depart from the gospel, when we think the gospel is just, that's for rookies and the veterans of the faith, they just don't talk about those things, we're making a grave mistake. And unfortunately, many of the individuals who I've seen in my life, go back to Hebrews as we're going to continue here. Many of the individuals that I've seen in my life who have made that statement, they fall. They get into some type of wrong interpretation of Scripture, or they just become fixated on something in their life that is not about Christ. I still know people who are still looking for a church after they've left this one. And I have love for them. There's no anger in my heart at all. I just hope that one day they go, you know what? We should probably get back with Calvary. We should probably get back to a place that has the gospel clear. We don't stay on the gospel because it's the only thing we know. We stay on the gospel because it's the only thing that matters. And you've got it right here, laid out. How can we be used as Moses was used? We got to stay faithful to Christ. Actually, I forgot to show you one more thing here in 1 Peter. So hold your place back there in Hebrews 3 and go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. That point that I asked you to underline about in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5 where it says, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken thereafter. 1 Peter talks about that in chapter 1 and verse 10. Look at what it says. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. This is Christ. They talked about the coming Messiah. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached. Look what it says. They've preached the gospel. And what is that gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You and I have to realize that as the Old Testament is being laid out, as Israel is being brought through and into these different things, and they're setting up for the coming Messiah to come out of Israel, all of that was to point to Christ. Not to exalt Israel, but to exalt God and His Son, the Messiah, the Redeemer. So why would we want to go off of that? When we do go off of that, we're not being faithful. Look what it says here in verse 7 of Hebrews 3. And it looks like we do have time, so we'll get through this here. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Okay, believers, do not harden your hearts. Do not grow callous to Christ, to Jesus. Do not think that there is some other way that we can sustain and grow in our Christian life that does not involve Him. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. That word is also understood in the Greek as irritation. Boy, can we be irritated at church? Yeah. Not everybody who comes to church is a fun and happy person. You get involved in ministry, you're going to learn how tough it is to deal with people. You've heard pastors say, I would love to be in ministry if it wasn't for the people. Hello. You know what I'm saying? I guess you might be able to do that now with the internet, but that's not the best way to minister. At least I don't think. I think face-to-face, seeing people, and just as a side note, it's so encouraging when you come to church. Think about this for a moment. There are people that they see you and they are encouraged. I think the more that you can be here, the more that you can bless those around you. And, you know, that's free. Look what it says, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So now we're drawing a comparison. We have these believers here in this passage, and also for future believers as well, who they're going to be hardened in their heart. They're going to be falling into some type of evil heart of unbelief, thinking that Christ is not enough. Departing from that, just like the children of Israel did in the wilderness, when your fathers, verse 9, tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Israel disobeyed God and moved him to the point of executing discipline. Their fathers saw God provide and punish. Have you ever read the accounts of the great miracles that happened and the great tragedies that happened in the wilderness? At one point, manna is coming from the sky. At another point, they have so much quail, it's coming out of their mouths. At one point, they're being guided and protected by a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. At another point, the ground is opening up. You ever seen the ground open up, swallow thousands of people, and then close back up? And all that started because they did not believe that God was able to do what he said he was going to do. They were not destined to wander 40 years. That was not the plan. The spies were sent to look at the land. They came back. A majority said, no. There's got to be some mistake. Do you see how big these people are? Do you see how powerful they are? You got to be kidding me. We're going to go into there. And there were two that said, we can do it. God said we can. We're going to do it. And as a nation, they said, he's not able. Does that mean they weren't saved? If they believed on a coming Messiah, they were saved. But guess what? Their life was miserable for 40 years. An entire generation perished. Look what it says. Wherefore I was grieved, verse 10, with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. This is not about salvation. This is about experiencing the rest that is in Christ. If Israel would have simply obeyed God and taken him at his word, they would have avoided 40 years. Can you imagine taking a wrong turn and being set back 40 years? Many of us don't have 40 years left. Can you imagine? Have you ever been inconvenienced for 40 minutes taking a wrong turn? I have to just say this because this was funny. When I was getting ready to go to the Grace Conference up in Georgia this past week, we were at Enterprise, and for some reason, I felt terrible for them. They had three employees call out, and this is the day after Labor Day. Let me tell you something. You want to continue having a job? Don't call out after Labor Day. I mean, you already got Monday, you know? You're going to take Tuesday as well? Come on, man. You're asking for it. But they were really backed up, and it was about 2 hours that I was waiting there to get the vehicle. And right when they needed some information from Kyla that was in my car, Kyla said, I've made a grave mistake. Her mom's laughing. She said, I didn't know that Gandy Boulevard continued onto a bridge. Yeah. Okay, so whatever time she was going to be back is now adjusted drastically. She just didn't know. So, you know, you and I have been inconvenienced. You ever thought you're going one place, and next thing you know, you're on the Howard Franklin? And you're trying to turn around there at Almerton Road? Forget it. Whatever thing you were trying to be on time for, you can forget it. You can send the text right now. I will be late. Not I'm running late, so you're not giving them any hope. You will be late. Boy, Israel really had, you know, they got on the Howard Franklin, so to speak, you know? And they were sidetracked for all this time. And many of them, a whole generation, didn't get to enjoy the thing that God said they were going to bring them into. To say this is a comparison of salvation and say, see, if you don't do right, if you don't suffer this temptation, if you don't pull through, then I'm going to pull away heaven from you. That's wrong. That's a misapplication of what is said here. If you look just real quick at the phrasing in verse 6, we hold fast the confidence. What's the confidence? The confidence in Christ that we're eternally secured, that our salvation has been completed, and the rejoicing of the hope. Where is the rejoicing if you don't know you're saved? Where is the rejoicing if you have yet to see if you have enough good works? How can we say that? You'd have to be a hypocrite or extremely delusional. And from many people, I've heard that they were just faking it. Any kind of joy they had in church, any kind of vibrance that they had for life, at night when it was dark and they're looking up at that ceiling, they would always ask themselves, am I doing enough? But we can rest. We can rest in knowing what Christ has done. Verse 12 is where we're going to need to be careful. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from a living God. This is not recanting. This is not saying, well, I've trusted in Jesus Christ and now I'm going to unbelieve. I used to think that was the only thing. And when I was a teenager, I thought this way. That was the only thing that could unsave you. Well, if you ask, God has to say yes, right? No. You know? Well, I don't, you know, imagine a son saying to a father, I don't want to be your son anymore. Do they really have that decision? Listen, they could go to the court of law. They could go to the court of law and get it said in the record of law, but it does not change anything about the biological makeup. They are their father's son. So we can't say here, oh, this is an evil heart of unbelief, that there's just so many bad works, maybe even a verbal blasphemy that is committed here that has pulled them out in departing from the living God. How do we depart from the living God? We depart from Christ. We depart from His passion. We depart from maintaining and growing in Him. And specifically here in this context, we depart from Him as being enough and saying we need this law too. We need this law too. But exhort one another daily. This is why it's so important to be a comforting person. If there's one thing you can work on for the remainder of this year, learn how to be an encourager. You want to learn how to be an encourager? Close your mouth and open your ears. Learn to listen. When I'm traveling, I'm often calling people. I really enjoyed that 7-hour trip up to Georgia because I called people. And I'd ask this question, hey, what's up? How you doing? And they would talk and talk and talk and talk. And I just loved it. There are some people I called and I prayed for them right there on the phone. I'm not calling to be like, oh, look at me. I'm doing the Christian thing. I know people need encouragement. You know that too. Maybe you need encouragement. This is how we encourage one another. We're here. We're present. We talk to one another. We can do that daily so that we don't depart into some system or some way of understanding the Bible or some thought as to say that Christ is not enough. Is the temptation out there? Yes, it is. The temptation is out there. It may be in a devotion that you're using this week. You have to be careful. Take heed, brethren. Oh, excuse me, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin causes calluses. If you've ever played an instrument like a violin or a guitar, you know what a callus is. Cody was teaching me some different guitar chords this week, and my pinky is extremely soft. I don't use my pinky. I don't like bar chords. I just really use, like, you know, the ones that are not difficult. It felt like when I was first learning the guitar, it was sensitive. You know what I'm saying? But these three fingers here, they're all calloused. I mean, could be pressing down on chords that require those three fingers for the entire set, wouldn't feel anything. You know what I'm talking about, right, Warren? It's a callus that builds up. It's a hardness. Sin, if you've got continued sin in your life, it's going to make you calloused. You're going to think it's not that bad. You're going to sear your conscience. Well, it's not that bad. You've got to be careful. You have got to be careful. For we are made partakers of Christ. This is a partner. We can enter into that rest if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Again, not about salvation. And this is where I want to look at Romans chapter 8. Turn your Bible over and hold your place here and go to the book of Romans in chapter 8. Verse The words that are used here for partaker and heirs and joint heirs are two different words. So we can't say, well, this says partaker, as in partaker of salvation. This is partaker of the rest that we can find in Christ. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. As we suffer for the gospel, once we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, we are made joint heirs. We're heirs. What he inherited, we also inherit. Can there be two brothers in a family that share the same inheritance, but they have a disagreement with each other? It's not fun? Yeah. You can be that disobedient child that doesn't enjoy peace, is always being punished. Isn't it funny the middle child always thinks, it's just something against me? It's probably because you're disobedient. Hello, wake up. Right? Well, are you a middle child? Are you? Okay, that makes sense. Case in point. No, I'm just kidding. it's not because there's something out to get you. If you're disobedient, you're going to be disciplined. I mean, what would we expect God to just turn a blind eye to that? He wouldn't be a loving father. The joint heir thing is, that's our position in Christ, okay? But you can have a pretty crummy condition if you're disobedient. If you're deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, so now go back to verse 15 in Romans, or excuse me, Hebrews chapter 3. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Not everybody in Israel was provoking the Lord. Not everybody was had this unbelieving, evil heart set on sin. But, verse 17, with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? You depart from Christ, you're living a life of sin, you're neglecting the salvation that you've given. Are you so naive to believe that God will turn a blind eye to what he did not turn a blind eye to in the wilderness? Who knows? You could be walking down the street and something tragic happened to you. You could be going in your car tonight and something tragic happened to you. I mean, maybe the earth's not opening up. But a car wreck only takes a second. I just called Trent, and he said that they were going up on the way back up there, and they saw a wreck. And he said, like, that fast, the back of this guy's car was gone. And they got out of the vehicle, Trent did, and some other guys too, and they saw this guy in the seat, and he's unconscious. I mean, your life can change that quickly. But we're so naive to think, oh, I'm just going to live this life of sin. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Woo, everything's great. I can do and say what I want. You will not escape the punishment. It could be a horrible form of punishment. Thank God it's never hell, though. But you can miss out here. I want to read this to you very quickly. I wrote this a minute ago in closing. In this entire passage, God is not saying, if you hold the confidence of your salvation to the end, then I will let you into heaven. That's not what he's saying. Instead, he's saying, if you hold the confidence of your salvation to the end, then I will use you as a light to reach others. You can be used in a very powerful way if you stay close to the Lord. And if you don't stay close to the Lord, you are subject to punishment, as a loving father will correct his child. Verse 18, as we close. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? Oh, this is a trigger for the Arminian. They're saying, see, this is salvation. See, believe not. But you know, from what we've laid out here tonight, salvation is not being discussed. We're not talking about salvation. So we see that they could not enter into the rest because of unbelief. Oh, the giants in the land, so on and so forth. We can't. We can't. Okay, you won't. Okay, you won't. You get to miss out. Boy, I remember moments like that as a kid, you know, where there's an exciting trip coming up or we're going to go somewhere or do something, but you keep messing around. Parents, you know how this goes. If that kid does that one more time, forget it. We're not going. I remember when it would be like going to see a movie or something, and I would have an argument with my brother. I wouldn't have done the laundry like I was supposed to do, and it was just one more thing to where my dad would said, you know what? Forget it. And it was those words exactly. And as a kid, you're like, no, but I love. Well, I said to do these things, and you didn't do it, so guess what? Forget it. It would be insane to say that my dad said, get out of my family. He couldn't even do that. Why do we treat God that way? Listen, why don't we treat God with the same logic? Is he going to look at us as his children and say, stop that, quit doing it, stop that, I'm going to take you out of here. I'm going to punish you for that. Is he going to say, you know what, you're not my child anymore? No, you're going to get beat, and you're going to miss out on something good. But he'll never say, get out of my family. But this is how people read these passages. It's nonsense. There are so many blessings available here in Hebrews. And when you have a God like that, that can take salvation away from you, there's no blessings here. The book of Hebrews becomes a bind. Now we can look at it and it is encouragement. Even of those who are believers, not every believer is obedient. Not every believer is obedient. So are we to look to our brother and sister in Christ and say, well, if we're obedient together, we can do this? No, we got to look at Christ. We got to look at the completed work of Christ and say, yeah, this is good. I can rest in this. And as you continue to obey, the ones who are obedient, we like hanging around with each other. You know why? Dad's not whipping us. You know what I'm saying? I was the only, I was the firstborn, so I was the experiment child. So, you know, how hard can you spank? For what can you spank for? You want to tell the one that was always like high and mighty, never getting whipped, Cody Martinez. Not Cody Coons down here, but my little brother. What do you want? When do you want it? Oh, he got it all. You know why he didn't come into a lot of discipline? Because he saw me and Casey get it. He's like, man, if I don't do those things, I won't get that. Okay, I won't do those things. You know? We can encourage one another. We have examples in the Bible of things we're not supposed to do. So yes, you need to be obedient. Yes, you need to be disciplined. But don't think you can do those things apart from Christ. He gave this all to you. Are we really so naive to think that we can't do it through him? That's the worst thing I've ever heard. Oh, yeah, I've moved past the gospel. Well, you need to get back to it because it's the only thing. Listen, this hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This hand is going to represent Jesus Christ. He was perfect and he had no sin at all. Look, we have to be perfect to get to heaven. We're not. We all fall short. Jesus, he was perfect. He did what you and I could not do. He lived that perfect life. If we were to pay for our sin, we'd have to go to hell, forever separated from God. Jesus paid our price instead. We can't work our way to heaven. We're going to be measured against perfection. Good luck. You're not going to be able to do it. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What did he mean when he said that? He said, if you got to believe on the Son of God, believe what? Believe that he took that sin for you, that he did die for it. He rose again. And the moment you do that, the very moment, it's not a process of time. It's not going to be verified by if you really believed it by good works. The moment that you believe, you receive the free gift of everlasting life. Now you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. And like we talked about this morning, what else do we need? What else do we need? Now listen, I know that's easy to preach and it's hard to live, but it's not an excuse either. Well, it's too hard. You're saying that. I know we all go through hard things and difficult things, but we have eternal life, y'all. Everything that happens in these bodies or to these bodies, we're getting new ones anyway. We can rejoice in that, right? And it's all because of Christ. So why would we move off of Him? Why would we neglect so great a salvation? Why would we have an evil heart of unbelief? Sin. So we need to avoid that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you're watching on the internet tonight, I want to encourage you to put your trust in Jesus Christ. I'm encouraged to look around the room and know all those here have understood the gospel. And I'm thankful for that. But I don't know about the internet. I don't know where this goes. And I pray that right where you're sitting, the best you know how, you already understand you're a sinner. We all know we're not perfect. The wages of sin is death, however. Maybe you didn't know that until tonight. And it's not a kind of Catholic purgatory process either, where you can pay off your sin. If you die without putting your trust in Christ, you will spend an eternity in hell, forever separated from Him. And that's not something you want to risk. So right where you're sitting, the best that you know how, will you put your trust in God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? That His death on the cross and resurrection was full payment for your sin? The moment that you do that, you're saved. And I'd love to know. Would you write us an email? Would you leave a comment on Facebook or sermon audio? If you're on our website, you can click a button that says, "Yes, I will trust Christ," and it lets us know so we can rejoice for you. As we close in prayer, please do not be hardened in the days of irritation and testing. Please do not think that the gospel is simply a jumping off point to which we are not to return back to. Please do not think that you can grow spiritually without Christ. Stay close to Him. Stay sensitive to sin. I believe the Lord will bless you for it here. And when we are at the judgment seat of Christ, then we'll be rewarded. Father, thank You for another opportunity to teach Your Word. I pray, Lord, the things that were said tonight, that they could be run through Scripture. We're thankful for Your Word. Bring us back here safely on Wednesday evening. We pray again for those that were in Awana tonight and those that are coming in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all, let's all stand together. And we'll sing, "Isn't He Wonderful?" And then we will be dismissed.
Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Good night, we'll see you Wednesday. God bless.